limitations, while hereafter doesn't have some limitations.
For example?
Like, at the same time, Allah can't punish everybody, but hereafter, everybody, each person can be punished at the same time.
Look, if Allah Almighty is to punish someone, He punishes, okay? Based on His wisdom and the hikmah that He has, He punishes. He can punish everyone. Not only in the Akhirah, but also here. Okay? If people deserve to be punished, of course, Allah Almighty... I mean, if people have done something that they deserve the punishment of Allah Almighty, of course Allah punishes them. But the thing is this... Thank you so much, Masum. The thing is this, that the punishment of this dunya is for a short period of time. Okay? Suppose you have committed a crime, God forbid, okay? Then you will be put in jail, for example, for how long? 20 years, for example. 10 years. Let's say for a lifetime. How long are you going to live in this world? 80 years? 50 years? 60 years? 70 years? 100 years? Okay, let's say 100. Okay? Good luck. Let's say 100 years old. You will die at the age of 100. Okay? So you will be punished for 100 years. What about the punishment of Akhirah? What does Allah Almighty talk about it? How does Allah Almighty explain it? Khalidina fiha, bro. Khalidina fiha. Forever. It's everlasting. The adab is permanent. We've got to go to the tajweed points. Verse 34. Ali Nasir, would you please recite once this ayah? Everyone, listen to Ali Nasir.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ما شاء الله
لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا
أحسنتم
ولعذاب الآخرة أشق
أشق The stress is on أشق See, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَذَابٌ Ba ends with a tanwin, right?
Bun. Yes.
Then it's followed by the letter
fa.
Fa. So fa is from the rest of the letters, from ikhfa letters, among the ikhfa letters. So the rule ikhfa must be applied here with the tanwin.
Yes, sure.
So how does that work?
We will hide the sound of noon.
Ah, the n sound. Say the tanween sound.
Yeah, the tanween sound.
We should pronounce tanween, عذابٌ, with a hidden sound. عذابٌ في الحياة الدنيا. Why we do not merge, apply the rule idgham in the word dunya? It should be duya. Is nun sakin followed by ya?
Yeah.
The rule idgham is applied. Yes. For example, man ya'mal, may ya'mal, dunya, duya. It has to be. Huh? What's the point?
Exception case.
It's an exceptional case. Okay. Like
yes.
Sinwan, qinwan, dunya. These words. Okay. They are
exceptional cases.
So you don't have to apply the rule idgham. So dunya, because the meaning changes. If you say duya, the meaning might change. So that's why. Okay. Next one. Why did you make a pause here? Like fil hayati dunya. Yes, Ali Nasir. Why did you make a pause?
Because we have a sila.
Sila. Hassan, tell us, what does that sila tell us?
Sila
tell
says
us what sila tell us. Tells us.
Sila tells us that. Better to stop.
Better to stop. Are you sure?
No.
Wasn't it Qila?
Yes, it was Qila.
Okay. Sala tells
us. Sala says better to continue.
Better to continue. But so he made a pause here. Was he allowed?
Yes.
Okay, good. وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَشَقُّ Make sure the letter qaf ends with a shadda. And if you stop on the letter qaf, أَشَقُّ it carries a sukun sign as well. So sukun sign at the same time it has shadda, it's the strong qalqal. وَلَا عَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَشَقُّ Okay? The strong qalqal. Move on. وَمَا لَهُمْ
وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَاقُ
أحسنتم. وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَاقُ وَمَا لَهُمْ ميم ساكن من الله starts with ميم متحرك ميم ساكن followed by ميم
إدغام مثلين
إدغام مثلين the إدغام with the identical letters yes
yes
yes you have to merge the two ميم together and extend the sound وما لهم for two counts two counts okay and also produce a nasal sound مِنَ اللَّهِ The letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced with an aw sound. مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَاقَ How do you say that? مِو Everyone?
مِو وَاقَ
إِدْغَام, right? مِو وَاقَ And also echo the sound of qaf. That's it. I will recite these ayah once. Listen and repeat after me. That will be the last part of our class. Everyone, ready?
Yes. Yes.
Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, As you're listening, practice. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا
لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا
ولعذاب الآخرة أشق
ولعذاب الآخرة أشق
وما لهم من الله من واق
وما لهم من الله من واق
We had the two sila here, yes? Tell us that better to continue. Let's read from the beginning of it till the end, okay? Connecting all the phrases. Ready, everyone?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Take a deep breath. لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا ولا عذاب الآخرة أشق وما لهم من الله من واق
لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا ولعذاب الآخرة أشق وما لهم من الله من واق
Repeat it. وما لهم من الله من واق Repeat it. Take a deep breath, everyone. Use your nose and your mouth, both. Go on.
لهم عذاب في الحياة الدنيا ولعذاب الآخرة أشق وما لهم من الله من واق
سبحان الله
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم Thank you so much everyone Brothers and sisters, dear listeners Thank you so much for being with us Allah bless you inshallah That's it from us for today Stay with Arab English Radio We'll be here with you next session Hassan Hussein Ali Nasser and Muhammad Masum Thank you so much Allah bless you See you next session والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجه
Let's Recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, Brother Liaqat Abbas, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
So, sometimes in life we are upset with some of the challenges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives our way. But sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test us by giving, sometimes by taking away something, or sometimes giving us some difficulties. Yes, parents with the special children who have special abilities or who are having some challenges in life, it's very hard for them, and parenting is definitely not the same for them. So how do you, brother, guide such parents to maintain that contentment and maintain that patience while they are doing the Islamic upbringing of the children?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The very fact that every child is unique and every child is an amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives a big hope for those parents who have children who have special needs, example like autism, example ADHD or other things, which are considered special needs for a child.
Yeah.
So in today's world, if we look at the Holy Quran, la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha, example, so no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ever burden a soul beyond its capacity.
Yeah.
We should know that, okay, because it is under the capacity of the parent, Allah has blessed a particular child to him or her. Yeah. And number two is, it is not allowed for us to compare. It's not just in this sense, but even in general terms, it is not allowed for us to compare our kids with other kids, because every single child is different and every single child is answerable ni Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his or her manner.
Yeah.
Like, you see, so Allah will not judge even us as well. Allah will not judge me based on someone else's thing. Like, okay, because that person has done something, why did you do this example?
Yeah.
Because you have done something, you will be asked for it. So likewise, even in tarbiyah, if every single child's tarbiyah is different to even his sibling example as well. So we have to avoid comparing them to other kids who are normal example. And because these kids are special, they have special needs. Okay, why are they like this example? Shouldn't be there in us as parents example. Number two is showing them unconditional love and acceptance. Like showing them love and giving them what they need and accepting them how they are is very important. They shouldn't get this feel inside them that because I'm a bit different, because I can't speak, because I can't hear, because I can't walk properly.
Yeah.
That's the reason my parent or my father, mother, they are not loving me enough. This shouldn't happen in them. If they get this feel, you are answerable. The parent is answerable on the day of judgment.
So no way they should be having this feeling of getting less loud or less empathy or less sympathy from parents just because of having some different kind of ability. So we will actually discuss more with you, Brother Liaquat, but has a time for a short break. So yeah, we go for a short break and ponder on the thoughts that you discussed so far, and we'll come back to share more challenges that parents have with these special children.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadeer.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is helping parents with special children to deal with the challenges or the navigate the complexities of life they have.
Yep. So there's another thing that when we look at the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we would see the Prophet or be it Imam Ali alayhim as-salatu was-salam, they would have a special care. They would, if they meet the orphans example, Imam Ali alayhi as-salam would play with them, even
meet
if they
differently.
Yeah, exactly. Just like his own kids, Imam would play in such a manner. He would indulge himself, immerse himself when he's playing with them.
Yeah.
Just like a small kid, yeah?
Yeah.
So no one would say he is the caliph of the time. Yeah. Like when he's playing with the kids, no one would be like, oh, he is having a big
position.
Yeah, he would become so humble and he would play with the kid just like the kid wants him to play, you see.
Right.
Likewise with those kids who have special needs in the society, Imam Ali alayhi salam would visit them in his caliphate during his time of khilafah, even before that as well. Secretly he would meet them. The Prophet would meet the kids who had disabilities example. So you see, like this was the routine of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam.
Yeah.
Sayyida Fatima would cook food, would make bread for the needy, and Imam Ali alayhissalam would go and would distribute the food amongst the needy, amongst the orphans and those who have special needs as well. So this is a key lesson for us, I would say. Indeed. Inshallah. So one thing is your, which we have to remember in the whole discussion, is your child, your child's body, physical structure, or even the mental state is not something which is going to matter near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's actually the soul of the child which is going to matter near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When
you're
doing
but
tarbiyah,
at the same time, you're also responsible for the physical development. That's in your hands, though.
Definitely.
That's in your hands. You are responsible for that development as well, because nutrition is one of the things that is important for the physical stability.
Yeah, exactly. What I mean is, this is wajib upon the parent, because the child is having some special need or some disability. Example, as a parent, the parent shouldn't be judging, okay, I have a bad child, or I have a child who is having, example, who can't walk, so this is not a good child. This is not a good one for me. Allah has blessed me with a wrong child, or something like this. Why? Because maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves your child more than you. Why? Because the soul of the child is what is very important, yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And these are all the challenges, these are all something, the exams of life.
Exactly, yeah.
That help you grow through. Like maybe you would have not been a much more patient mother than what you have been now after being blessed with such a child with special needs and special attention. So yeah, we'll discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Allah will write a reward for he who kisses his child, and Allah will bring happiness on Judgment Day to he who makes his child happy.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are discussing the children who need special attention, who are with special needs, and how do parents help them. So you were saying that, first of all, parents have to be content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with, whatever the child they have been blessed with, because contentment is actually a wealth that does not deplete, and it's something that gives you back way more happiness than you imagine. So be content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and inshallah he will help you through. Definitely, as you already mentioned for us, that Allah does not test a soul beyond its capability. So first he gave you that capability, and then he gives you this challenge that you have to navigate through.
Yep. So there's another thing which is very important in upbringing, like a child who has special needs. What is important over here is the child who can't concentrate, who is suffering with ADHD. It's very important that you give tasks which are going to help him
in attention,
like example, repetition. Okay, when the process of repetition happens, the tendency of memorization or keeping things in mind increase a lot. Yeah, so this is for those who have ADHD, or like even autism as well, and breaking things into small manageable steps or manageable things which can be easily understood by the child is very important. Again, you know, when the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam used to speak, when the Prophets alayhi wasalatu wasalam, when they used to speak to the people, they used to speak according to the level of their understanding, according to the level of the people's understanding.
Yeah.
Not according to the level of understanding of themselves.
All right.
Likewise, over here, people with special needs, example, when it is even upon us, like me, when I speak to someone, I should be speaking with the level of his understanding, not with the level of my own understanding. Example, there was an old person in my community, and I saw him like eating food in a manner which is not too hygienic. Okay, then I was like, okay, Should I even tell him in front of the public? Or what should I do? Then I simply kind of offered him a spoon. There's a spoon over here, which you might have missed it. He really understood what I really mean, you see. Yeah. So he understood. And of course, I don't want to tell him in front of the public, oh, you know what? You are eating in an unhygienic way, example.
Yeah.
So behave yourself or something like that. Okay. In front of public. I didn't even tell him, okay, this is not looking good. Even this much. I just gave him a spoon. There's a spoon over here. I just gave him the spoon and he understood. Okay, his level of understanding was high, alhamdulillah. As for a kid, maybe the kid won't understand. I have to tell the kid, okay, you know what, my dear? Like, this is how you have to eat when you go into public.
So overall, it's a huge challenge though, but definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided you with the capacity and also the ways.
Yeah.
And he will help you through the ways to navigate this kind of challenge, inshallah. Thank you, brother, for providing us with valuable insights on that topic. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up?
Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
today's episode, we will take a look at how Hebrew media covered the commemoration of the first anniversary of the assassination of His Eminence, the Supreme Martyr, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah in Lebanon. Other topics include U.S. President Donald Trump's plan to end the war on Gaza, as well as the international isolation of the occupation entity. We will discuss these and much more with Ms. Charlotte Skates, International Coordinator of Sabidut, Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome.
Thank you.
The tweet written by His Eminence, the leader Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on the anniversary of the assassination of the nation's martyr, His Eminence, the Supreme Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, was covered by Hebrew media, which highlighted the content of the tweet, warning that the occupation entity must think carefully about what is coming. Well, Charlotte, what exactly do you think is meant here by saying that Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei's speech or tweet is a sign of what, or sign for what will happen later?
Well, the fact is, and this is something that the Zionists are having a very difficult time coming to terms with, is that they have been filling their media with propaganda for the past year, claiming that they have eliminated the capabilities of Hezbollah, claiming that they have achieved some kind of a victory in Lebanon. And the fact is that they have failed to do so. And every time that they are forced to confront the massive popular regard and support for Sayyid Nasrallah, the fact that he is a martyr of the entire nation, the fact that the capabilities of Hezbollah remain intact, that the popular support of Hezbollah remains intact, and relying on and wishing the Lebanese government to be some sort of proxy for the Zionist regime, totally against the interests and the wishes of the people of Lebanon, is absolutely a failing strategy. And so it's not just a question of not being strong enough. The fact is that it's in the interests of Lebanon to defend itself against the ongoing series of Zionist assassinations and attacks being carried out on a daily basis. And their attempts to incite civil war in Lebanon are failing. And the reality is that what is standing out 1 year later is the fact that Sayyid Nasrallah remains an icon of resistance, of steadfastness, and that when thousands, tens of thousands of people joined the ceremony to honor Sayyid Nasrallah on Saturday, on the one-year anniversary of his martyrdom, of his assassination, they pledged to remain on the path. And so it's not just a memory of a leader who's been taken away, but a commitment to continue the struggle, and that they have not been able to achieve that despite all of their terror, all of their destruction, all of their threats, and all of their attempts to import civil strife into Lebanon itself.
How did this commemoration ceremony, as you've been highlighting, because not only the Hebrew media has been covering Sayyid Ali Khamenei's speech or tweets, but also the commemoration ceremony of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. At times they were convincing their own people that they have undermined and weakened Hezbollah. And then this mass crowd was seen by world media. What does that mean to Israel?
Well, it certainly means that everything that they've been trying to sell for the past year as the truth is not the truth. That Sayyid Khamenei's words about that the legacy of Sayyid Nasrallah still remains is absolutely correct and present. I mean, this, we saw the same thing at the massive funeral for Sayyid Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashem Safiyuddin in February, when like over 1.5 million people filled the streets surrounding Beirut.
Delegations from outside
with
Lebanon.
People flocking from around the world to participate. That the fact is that Sayyid Nasrallah is a symbol for Lebanon, for the entire region, of honor, of respect, of resistance, of steadfastness, where the Zionist regime, and particularly its leader currently, Netanyahu, is a reviled symbol of destruction and hatred.
Okay. His evidence, the supreme martyr, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, was a pivotal regional figure whose influence extended way beyond Lebanon in the axis of the resistance. This, according to some Israeli experts. By highlighting Sayyid Nasrallah's regional role, as the commentator was actually speaking about, is the aim here to show how big of an achievement was for Israel to actually assassinate this regional power, regional leader?
Well, it is, I think, one of the things that she's trying to convey, and that the Zionist media is trying to convey here, that, you know, they did, that they struck a blow that was insurmountable to the entire forces of resistance in the region. But at the same time, I mean, what she's also admitting is that Sayyid Nasrallah was not an individual. I mean, he was an individual and a charismatic figure and a great leader and a great thinker and an inspiration to millions, but he was a builder and an organizer and a strategist. And so, and a strategist who was always aware of the kind of enemy that he was facing, and that the movement he was leading is facing, which means a movement that is capable of living beyond his martyrdom and fulfilling the goals for which he struggled. And so, when she's referring to the building of institutions, the building of an alliance that stretches beyond borders, these are things that actually speak to the living legacy of Sayyid Nasrallah rather than the accomplishment or the technological or intelligence accomplishment in carrying out an assassination with 82 tons of U.S.-made weaponry being dropped.
So will Hezbollah remain strategic, as you've been highlighting, even after the assassination of Sayyid Hassan?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. And I mean, it is clear that Hezbollah is a deeply rooted and organized movement that is, you know, not just made up simply of its the frontline military, but of an entire social system that is supported by the party and that also nourishes the party, and the spirit of resistance and the commitment to ideals and the faith and belief in the cause for which Hezbollah is struggling. And so that's something that cannot be eliminated by the martyrdom of even the greatest leader. It's instead something that speaks to the work and the achievements of that martyr and his fellow martyrs in the struggle of building that resilient structure that is capable of continuing and and achieving new strategic goals. And that is something that the Zionists are having to come to terms with. They've certainly failed to understand it, because they continue this strategy of focusing on assassinations. But then they have to come to terms with the fact that they have not defeated Palestine, they've not defeated Lebanon, they've not defeated the resistance anywhere.
Okay. Expectations about U.S. President Donald Trump's announcement of a new plan to end the war on Gaza were closely followed by Hebrew media, which revealed some of its provisions and asked how Trump would push Hamas and the occupation entity to agree to it. Do you think Trump's plan that's being promoted, and some of the Hebrew media even revealed part of it, is actually feasible, especially that it's talking about removing Hamas from governance and also administration in Gaza?
Well, one of the things is that the Palestinian resistance, and Hamas in particular, has always been very clear that they're not carrying out the struggle in order to hold on to governance and administration, and that they're more than happy to support any legitimate Palestinian administration, but they're not willing to submit to foreign domination, Zionist occupation, and any of these other mechanisms which the Zionists are constantly trying to demand. Now, we have seen time and time again the U.S. claim to be pursuing a peace plan. Yes. Time and time again, they have claimed that the Zionist regime has already approved it. And time again, the Palestinian resistance has accepted it. Now, we've also seen repeated reports of potential rifts between Trump and Netanyahu being exploited in an attempt to deceive the people of the region and the resistance forces. I mean, most recently, we saw a so-called ceasefire proposal being sent to Doha, which was followed up at the same time with the attempt to assassinate the leadership of Hamas. So nobody should trust anything that Trump says about a so-called peace plan, because the reality is that every single day, Trump and his government are supplying the Zionist regime with billions of dollars in weaponry to carry out the ongoing genocide that's taking place, and that's being carried out by the Zionists. So there is no rift there. There is one front of aggression.
So it's another active action of deceiveness?
Well, we don't know exactly what this is, but one thing we can certainly say is that time and time again, these various proposals, despite the fact that they are... despite the fact that the resistance has to give up its own interests in order to protect the Palestinian people and in order to end the genocide, they have dealt flexibly with every single proposal that has come through.
Yes.
And time again, what we have seen is the Zionists rejecting the proposals and then the U.S. saying that, oh, we blame the Palestinian resistance for this. And so we shouldn't expect something new.
After Microsoft announced its ban on the occupation army's use of the company's services for spying on Palestinians in Gaza and the occupied West Bank, following protests by employees, Hebrew media confirmed that this step caused significant harm to the Israeli entity and impacted the espionage operation carried out by the occupation army. How much impact does Microsoft's decision to ban the occupation from using its services to spy on Palestinians, or Palestinian phones specifically, in Gaza and the occupied West Bank?
Well, it's an interesting question because there are two things that are very clear here. One is that these big tech corporations like Microsoft, especially in the current environment in which the Zionist regime is becoming increasingly internationally isolated, in which there are more legal cases being pursued against the occupation regime and those who are complicit with it in genocide, Microsoft has every reason to fear being held accountable in courts around the world for its ongoing participation and complicity in genocide. And so this is going to give any responsible legal department in a corporation a lot of reasons to rethink continuing to provide these ongoing tech services to facilitate genocide, assassinations, ethnic cleansing, and the ongoing destruction of the Palestinian people in Gaza, in the West Bank, and throughout occupied Palestine. In addition, this also speaks to the power of worker protests and worker organizing for Palestine, because what we're increasingly seeing, whether it's dock workers in Italy, and in fact workers throughout Italy carrying out a general strike in order to demand an end to complicity in the genocide, dock workers in Athens refusing to load cargo that will ship weaponry to the Zionist regime to carry out the genocide, or what we've seen, which is an ongoing kind of uprising by tech workers in which people who have studied extensively to obtain jobs which are very influential and very highly sought after, such as AI developers at Microsoft, programmers at Microsoft.
Here the reporter also spoke about Amazon and Google. Do you think they're going to follow the path also of Microsoft?
I think there's certainly a possibility, because just like at Microsoft, workers are organizing there as well.
Okay. Israeli social media platforms reacted to the sanctions that Europe has begun imposing on the Israeli entity because of the ongoing war on Gaza and the annexation projects in the occupied West Bank. Here are some of the comments.
Yaram Derota: Netanyahu's speech missed an opportunity to awaken Europe. He had a chance to change Europe's position on Israel, but he did not take it. Barak Sari: What will remain for us the next days? The fierce boycott against us is expanding in Europe and the world. More than 80% of the countries of the world have recognized a Palestinian state. Orly Reismon: Netanyahu ignores the European sanctions and insists on continuing his war on Gaza.
Why do some Israelis appear so concerned about the European stances?
Well, I mean, in the first place, Europe was the birthplace of Zionism. The Zionist project emanated from Europe. Certainly its leading sponsor now is the United States, but it comes out of European colonialism. And, I mean, the Zionist entity identifies as part of Europe. It wants to participate as a European country in sports competitions. It wants to participate in the Eurovision Song Contest. And so this is a rejection by the environment that created it. It's also, and the fact is that most European governments, with potentially the exception of Spain to some extent, have not really been living up to their responsibilities. While they have certainly talked about recognizing the state of Palestine, other than, of course, like the arms embargo from Spain, by and large, they are not putting an arms embargo on shipments of weapons. However, what there is a massive popular rejection yes. of any continuing involvement with the Zionist entity throughout Europe. And European governments are having to deal with that reality, that their citizens do not want anything to do with continuing to fund and arm Zionism. And so, you know, the reality is that the Zionist regime is being left behind by the European milieu. It's being rejected because of the fact that it has become really a global symbol for nothing but genocide and destruction.
And that scares the Israelis.
It scares the Israelis because they have always relied on the U.S. and Europe. The entire imperialist sector mm-hmm. is kind of enforcing the Zionist project in Palestine. And they're beginning to think that, you know, we're potentially on the road to there not being a future for the Zionist project in Palestine if its own backers and funders and founders are beginning to back away from it and are beginning to actually take a stand, challenging it in some way, even if simply for public relations in the face of massive popular upsurges of discontent.
Okay. Moving to the Yemen front, supporting Gaza, where Israeli military experts observe the Yemenis developing drones that now strike their targets directly, as happened with the drone that hit Eilat and caused dozens of injuries among the Zionists. How important is it that Yemen appears to be actually improving its military capabilities despite the continuous Israeli strikes?
It's very important because what this shows is that despite the fact that the Zionists continue to attempt to bomb and destroy Yemen, attacking civilian targets, killing 11 leaders of the government
yes.
in Sana'a, that the fact is that rather than quelling or forcing Yemen to step aside from the phenomenal role it has been playing in shutting down the supply lines of genocide and causing significant damage to the Zionist economy, that they've utterly failed to do so. And in fact, the Yemeni people, their armed forces, their leadership, the Ansar Allah movement, are fully committed to not just continuing this front of support for Gaza, but intensifying it, expanding it, improving it, in order to struggle for the liberation of Palestine, which Yemen clearly sees as fundamental to achieving its own mission.
How do you see the future, then, of the Yemeni-Israeli front?
Well, something we have seen...
If the Yemenis are developing all the military capabilities...
Well, something that we've seen over the past 2 years, really, is that Yemen, despite years of being under siege, of facing tremendous, tremendous hardship imposed upon it, a war that was imposed upon it, of being divided, Yemen has become, today, a rising regional power. That it is impossible to think about the situation in the entire region without thinking about Yemen. And this is something that must scare the Zionist regime deeply, because rather than quelling the entire region and forcing it into normalization, what we've actually seen is the rise of a new Arab power that is committed to playing its role internationally.
So what's basically going to happen? More escalations between the two sides?
It's very clear that...
Especially that the Americans are not helping the Israelis here.
Yes, the U.S. already backed
yes.
out of its involvement. The European powers also backed out of their prior attempts to become involved in a military confrontation
with Yemen. And the Saudis
won't
be supporting the Israelis too, especially after the attack on Qatar.
Yes, it's they're really... they do not have many forces that are willing to do their bidding in carrying out this attack on Yemen. And Yemen is committed to staying on the path. I mean, the only thing that is keeping Yemen from even doing more is the fact of its distance in terms of geography, and what it's doing through its missile development, its drone development, is working to shut down that spatial differentiation, yes, that geographical differentiation.
Our time is up. Ms. Charlotte Cates, International Coordinator of Samidun Palestinian Network, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
IRIB English Radio.
Ocean of Dua.
ثم إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. The first thing that needs to be discussed when it comes to prayer or dua is the definition and true meaning of prayer. So, prayer or dua means the asking of a servant for his needs from the Almighty Allah. On analyzing this definition, we find that it can be reduced to these four elements. One of these four elements, as you may previously know, is the one who is called upon, or al-mad'u, which is, in our case, the Almighty Allah, the Exalted. The second element is the supplicant, or ad-da'i, which is a human being. The third element is the prayer, or ad-du'a itself, the act of asking from Allah, or as we defined it, the asking of a servant for his needs from the Almighty Allah. And the last element is the object of prayer, or al-mad'u lahu, which is called in Arabic, or the need which one presents before the Almighty Allah by means of that prayer he or she is observing. So, in short, these are all the elements of the prayer or dua, but now let's talk about each of them separately.
Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalal wal-ikram, wal-fadl wal-in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, wa qaruba fashahid al-najwa.
The first element was the one who is called upon, or Al-Mad'ub, which is the Almighty Allah, the Exalted. The one called upon during prayer is the Almighty Allah, and the one who is absolutely self-sufficient, and to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To him belongs the whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth. Or as the Holy Quran says, لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and earth. This Al-Mad'u, the one that we're asking our needs from, is the one whose kingdom does not diminish by his bestowal. This is indeed our provision, which will never be exhausted, as the Holy Quran says. So his bestowal is not like we have in our worldly and mundane life. A phrase in the supplication of Iftitah says, and the frequency of giving increases him, not but in generosity and kindness. The one who is called upon during prayer is the one in whose divinity there is no stinginess. I mean, he's not miser in answering the needs of his servants. Therefore, there is no reason that he should not answer the prayer of his servants when they pray to him regarding that which is of importance to them, be it great or small, no difference. As he himself has said, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call me and I will answer you. But there is one exception here. If the response or istijaba is not to the benefit of the supplicant, for example, when the supplicant is not aware of what is beneficial to him in reality and what is not, Allah will not respond to that dua or prayer. So where else could you find a better person to rely on? Where else could you find a better Almighty Allah to resort to?
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
With regard to this, a phrase in the supplication of Iftitah reads, If there was a delay in your response, I would blame you due to my ignorance. While perhaps that which has been delayed is good for me, as you know the outcome of all the affairs, I have not seen a more generous master so patient with a wretched slave than you are with me. Dear brothers and sisters, the first element of dua, the first element of prayer, is the supplicant, the Almighty Allah in our case. And if we are to have the true form of supplication and dua, we have to know Him and recognize Him by the bottom of our hearts. Deep within, we have to believe He is all-knowing. We have to believe He is all-knowing.